Well, over the last 12 years, since the church was started in our living room, we have studied many portions of Scripture that have formed our basic convictions in this church. Do you remember the year-long study that we did on the family many years ago? I believe so much of that study has become part of our DNA. We have studied the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We studied Matthew for a solid 2 years. We went through verse by verse through Nehemiah, large portions of the book of Proverbs, many of the Psalms, including almost all of Psalm 119. We spent a full year in Galatians. That was a particularly influential book for me personally. We spent a year in Thessalonians. We've studied themes such as prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and of course, our recent study through Romans on the renewed mind. At the base of all of our teaching has been the constant search to find Jesus and further explanations of his glorious gospel. Now, who will ever forget my Where's Waldo illustration that I so badly muffed? But maybe you all will remember it and remember the lesson much longer because I messed it up. So here's the first lesson for us from this text. In transitions, we don't trash the past and start all over. Instead, we build on the values of the past. Basics, basic values like Christ-focused teaching and always seeking to live it out in order that true convictions can be created in people's hearts. Note the next lesson in verses 22 to 23. Paul goes on and says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." The second lesson is follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. The word constrained in verse 22 is almost always translated by the word bound or bind, and sometimes even by the word prison in the 43 other occurrences in the New Testament. In other words, the idea behind the word here is that sometimes the Holy Spirit leads in such a way that it's compellingly obligatory. Now, you might respond by saying, well, isn't that always so? The Spirit of God has supreme right over our life at all times, doesn't he? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Yes, of course, that's true. But the Spirit often leads gently with a still, small voice. But in this case, in Paul's case, that wasn't the way it went down. There was a strong compulsion leading Paul that he couldn't deny. And this is the reason he gives for leaving them. He doesn't explain it in terms of his 5-year strategic plan or the result of a collective agreement, but as a result of the Spirit's direct intervention in his life. The fact that the Spirit communicates to believers directly is borne out in so many places in Scripture that it cannot be denied. Look at verse 23. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me. The Holy Spirit testifies to me. The Holy Spirit is not a doctrinal concept. He is a living person that communicates with us. Now listen, I don't have time today to go into all the qualifiers about how this works out in our life. I realize that anyone could claim that the Holy Spirit had led them to do just about anything and make it justification for any kind of behavior. Yes, we have to test what is truly of the Spirit and what is not. Nevertheless, we must not miss this important point. The Spirit is not mute. The Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Sometimes through deep convictions, sometimes through thoughts that we can't shake, through impressions, through promptings, and sometimes, this might never have happened to you, I don't think it's ever happened to me, but sometimes it's through communicating exact details, as he did to Philip and Peter. It says in Acts 8, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The Spirit wasn't quoting scripture to Philip. He said, go over and stand over there. Again, in Acts 10, it says, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. That's detailed information. My friends, I believe this change in our church came about because the Spirit compelled me to act in a way I did not have faith for in prior years. Yes, it was done with prayer and counsel, but it began with something that I believe was from the Spirit, and only time will tell whether that was true or not. Lesson two, though, is that the Spirit is active in leading his leaders and his church. He does speak to us. The question really is not, does he speak? The question is, are we listening? My friends, we want to be a church that is built on the scriptures and led by the Spirit. We want to be a word and spirit church because that is what the Bible presents to us. Then in verse 24, Paul draws their attention to the central bullseye that they must never lose sight of. To lose this is to lose everything. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Lesson number three is know your central purpose, church. Know what you're all about. Know your central purpose. This is the epicenter of Paul's parting remarks to these leaders in this conversation. By telling the leaders what motivates him, he is telling them what should be motivating them. And frankly, what should be motivating all of us here today. And what exactly is Paul's grand purpose? What is precious to Paul? Well, what is precious to him is not, surprisingly, his own life. What is precious to him is the life and death and resurrection and ongoing reign of Jesus Christ. He sees this good news about Christ, the gospel, as a message that is primarily about grace. Do you see that in verse 24? I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, what? Of the grace of God. This church will be safe and will flourish just as long as the gospel is constantly and intentionally put at the center of everything. Because at the center of the gospel is Jesus. It's all about him. Let me tell you something that you know, but let me reinforce it to you. Josh Tong loves God's grace. He gets God's grace. He continually seeks to comprehend more of it. An unusual place that I have seen this with Josh particularly is in our board meetings. I'm amazed how often, as we're talking about something that's just business related or finance related, how often he brings in something and a comment that relates to God's grace and how God's grace relates to the decision. He will remind us of this essential purpose as long as he is here. Over and over again, I see that Josh continually seeks to comprehend God's grace. There is an old hymn that says it well. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. What we seek to do in our church here is to see more and more of the beauty of the gospel, the wonderful words of life. We explain, we believe, we celebrate, we sing about, and we seek to live, and may I add, with many stumblings, but we do seek to live this wonderful, beautiful gospel of God's grace to us. We must never lose our grip on this. It is our life. So yes, we as a church, we must think much about what is beautiful, Christ and his wonderful gospel, but also everything that we need to think about isn't beautiful. There is danger and there is darkness to be reckoned with as well because of the reality of indwelling sin and because of spiritual warfare that is directed against God's people in the church. And so the fourth lesson is to guard the flock against wolves. Guard the flock against wolves. Let me read verses 28 to 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. These verses describe the church as a flock. Flock, that's the wrong word. Lambs, anyway, that are in danger from wolves. The startling piece, really, in these verses is that the danger that is there for the church isn't primarily from the outside, but from the inside. Notice that in verse 30. The solution that Paul gives here, though, to the elders is to pay close attention to the spiritual condition of people, and especially our own souls. This is what I try to do when I do my mentoring. There's many things I can't mentor guys on because I don't know anything about it. I don't know how to build big churches. I don't know how to manage my time well. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I need other people's input on. What I try to do is to speak into their soul and to help them with their soul care, just as I need people to speak into me and help me with that area. Leaders are called upon in many places in Scripture, and certainly here, to exercise care over their own soul. If the leaders fall in their soul, the flock will get devoured by wolves. Now notice again in verse 28 that the motivation for this watchfulness, for this alertness to our own spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of the flock around us, is the price paid for our salvation. It is gospel grace once again that's at the bottom of this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. When it talks about, obviously God does not have blood, but it's emphasizing that the Lord of glory who died on the cross was divine. The divine Son of God was the one that obtained the great ransom price for the church. Should we be careless with something that God paid such a grand sum for? I think we can tend to read verse 28 as if it's telling leaders simply to watch over their own souls. And I don't think that's what's being emphasized in verse 28. What it's telling, look at it carefully, pay careful attention to yourselves, plural. I think what it's saying is leaders in the church are to be watching over each other. As you've heard me say so many times, we all have a spiritual back. We look in the mirror, we only see one side of us. There's whole sides of our life we don't see. And I can be in the Bible every day, and all I'm ever seeing in the mirror of the Word is the front side of my life. There's whole dimensions of my life that are hidden from me that I need other people to help me see. Watch for spiritual drift in each other. Watch for habituated sins that become entrenched. This is another reason for the big value that we have in our church of small groups. It's a core value of our church because we believe that we need other people to speak into our life in order for us to grow. We need grace imparting accountable small groups. It's a primary way that we protect one another. We watch out for one another. You need to know that this last year, there was another group that was going on in our church that you were not aware of. And that was that our board met together 3 times a month just to care for one another. And once a month, we also included our wives. And we were caring for our marriages and for one another. It was a practical way that we sought to obey this command, to pay careful attention to ourselves. Well, we're going to close with verse 32, which is one of my favorites in all the Bible. After admitting the real and present danger of leaders believing and teaching twisted things in verse 30, men will arise speaking twisted things, and that word twisted means departing from orthodoxy. They're leaving what's orthodox for the novel, okay? What Paul does, right after he says that, he moves into something in verse 32 where he moves right away from leaders altogether. He looks away from leaders. Josh has already reminded us about this in what he said to us today. We must never set our hope or ultimate trust in man or in leaders, but only in God. And this is exactly what Paul does in verse 32. Let me read it to you. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In a sense, we've come full circle, haven't we? Paul said that he did not shrink from declaring to the church all that was profitable to them from God's word. Now he says that this very word that he has taught them faithfully, that word is the word that will carry them without him. To entrust someone to the word is to entrust that person to God. One of the biggest insights I got from studying Psalm 119 when we went through that series many years ago, one of the biggest insights was how closely God and his word are connected. The first line says something about God. The second line says something that's completely in parallel, but about the word. The way you're treating God is the way you're treating the word. God and his word are inseparable. In verse 24, when Paul talks about the purpose of his life, he says that it's to testify to the grace of the gospel. In verse 32, he says that this grace comes to us through God's holy word. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." The word of his grace. What an amazing phrase that is. It means, my friends, that this wonderful book that we build this church around, it isn't just information about grace. It isn't just a book of information. It's a book that actually imparts grace. It actually gives to us the thing that it describes. It's a means of grace. When God spoke at creation, he says, "Let there be light," and it says, "And there was light. Let there be this," and there was. God's word is not just information. God's word is power. When he says something, it creates what it commands. This is what we find with the grace of the word of God. God speaks his word into our life through preaching and through small groups and through our own study of scripture. And as we're exposed to his holy word, God creates things in our hearts through it. And so the scriptures declare to us, like the way it says it in the New Living Translation, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us, a new creation. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And because we are entrusted into the hands of God and into the the safekeeping of the word of his grace, we are going to be safe through any transition. That's what he's saying to the Ephesian elders. He will always hold us fast. Let's pray. So these simple lessons, but timeless lessons, basic lessons, but life-giving lessons, Lord, may they carry us as a church for many years to come. To the glory of your name and the good of your people, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.